Thank you so much. Thank you for being here. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the third message that I've preached in a three-part series this morning. I want to encourage you, if you're interested in Bible study, to get the other two. But today, if you don't hear anything else, you're at the right service because this is the meat of the message today. And I'm going to give you in just a moment five guidelines for understanding the Word of God. Five guidelines for reading and understanding the Word of God. And we are commanded in Scripture as followers of Jesus to study the Scriptures, because the Word of God written and the Word of God living are inexorably linked. The two are alike, together. They cannot be separated, because the living Word will never contradict the written Word. The Spirit of God will never contradict the written Word. And without the objective truth of the Bible, we will surely be led astray. And we have to test the spirits and test the spirit that leads us. We are spiritual beings. And without the confirmation of the sacred scriptures, we will be led astray. But God's word is absolute, and we must approach it in a way that we have understanding with our approach. Just like anything else, God has a mechanism that he gives us to understand the Bible. And so I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to give you five guidelines for reading and understanding the Scriptures. Now, let me just say to you, if you're not reading the Bible on a consistent basis, on a constant basis, excuse me, and you're not in the Word every day, then I assure you that you're not living a consistent, overflowing, Spirit-filled life. You're not. Because the two go hand in hand together. You can't read the Bible, pick up the Bible once a week, and walk with God. You need to be in the book of God every day, that you're not providentially hindered, that you're not sick, that you're not out of sorts, that you're not. And if you do miss, you're going to sense it. Just like if you miss a meal, if you miss a day of meals, if you miss a whole week, you're going to sense the malnourishment, the bad nourishment that comes from that. Well, the same thing's true with the Word of God. God wants to meet you, and God wants to meet me every day that we live. He has a plan for our lives, and we'll never know it apart from the book of God. And as I've been traveling the United States, North America, I've been in over 25 countries teaching and preaching the Word of God, spend much time in Israel every year in the Middle East, and find pastors starving to death because they are neglecting the most basic of all of the discipleship methods that God's given us, and that is getting in the Word. How do you know how to pray? How do you know how to seek God? How do you know how to do anything without His Word? And so today I'm going to give you a tool. One thing I hear over and over again as I teach pastors, as I teach lay people, as I teach people across denominational lines. In Africa, I had 400 people in Tanzania in the last couple of years, pastors from 35 different denominations. And it was across the spectrum, from the far out on one side to the far out on the other. And I heard the same thing over and over again. Teach us to handle the Word of God. Teach us to know the Word of God. Teach us how to study the Word of God. And so I've taken these principles that I'm giving you this morning in this service and literally taught thousands of people around the world how to read and understand what they're reading. And you will, as you go through this, I know what you're thinking. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're thinking, well, now where's the Spirit of God in this? Well, the Spirit of God is all over this. God wants you to read the Bible, to hear Him. This is how God speaks to us. Now, God speaks in a lot of ways to us, but God primarily speaks to His people through the Bible. These are His words to us. And so with that in mind, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the public reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just one verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now, these were Paul's last words to Timothy before he died. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word rightly dividing there is a compound word made up of ortho, which is, we know that because it's just usually associated with the Greek word for teeth, orthodontics, teeth straightener. We usually associate that word, ortho, so we know that, so it means straight. But the word here that it's associated with and compounded with is the word for cut. It's like you cut a stone and put it in place in the Greek text. So he says to cut it straight. And so that's what I'm going to do today, is to teach you how to read the Bible and cut it straight, to divide it up in a way that God meant for it to be read and cut up and divided. So let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for allowing us to study it. I pray that in the coming moments, that the same Spirit of God who inspired this word centuries ago and inspired those men to write this down would now come to our hearts, open up the eyes of our understanding, open up our hearts, illuminate our hearts, make it like broad daylight where all of us can see just what you want to do in speaking to us. And Lord, I pray that we would learn your word and learn to study your word, not just so we can know more about you, but that we could know you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to give you five of these. And there's a lot more to this. You can download those notes. Please do that. And it will help you. I have all of this laid out in note form, in book form, and you can download that absolutely free. It's my gift to you. But I want to give you these five guidelines. How do I read with understanding the Word of God? How do I understand the Bible? Number one, I'm going to give you, now I'm a country boy. You need to know that. And so I think very simply. And so I have made these easy enough to where you can understand them and a child can get hold of them. Number one, take any passage, Genesis, John, Ezekiel, wherever it is in the Bible, take a passage, a paragraph, anything, whatever you're reading, and read that text. And if the plain sense makes sense, let that be the sense, lest it all becomes nonsense. Now I'll say it again. Read any text, any passage, any chapter in any part of the Bible, and if the plain sense makes sense, let that be the sense, lest it all becomes nonsense. In other words, if it is just historical narrative, don't try to allegorize that. Don't try to give it a deeper meaning. Just take it as what God means. Now, God meant exactly what he said and said exactly what he meant. He didn't stutter. He didn't back up. It's not innuendo. It is not insinuation. God said exactly what he meant. And when he was telling a story, he told the truth every time. He meant what he said. And so if you're reading Genesis chapter 1, let's just take that for instance. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. You get the idea? So what's the plain sense of that text? The plain sense of that text is God made everything in how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, rested. You say, yeah, but I believe that's long ice ages. You don't get that responsibility and you don't have that authority. You see, those according to the Bible, the plain sense of that is that God created everything in 6 days. And you say, were they days just like hours? Well, we have an evening and we have a morning. Why would you think anything different than that? You say, well, what do they think about in the Middle East? What do the Jews think? 24-hour days. They've been 24-hour days. You say, well, what about all of this evolution stuff? It's from the devil. I don't understand why we can't just take the Bible. Listen, the Word of God is true, period. The Word of God is true, exclamation point. Why can we just not take it as what it is? You say, well, yeah, but you have everything in a carbon dating. Well, we can talk about that if you want to talk about that. I'd be delighted to debate you about that. But the fact of the matter is, we just take the Bible as a plain sense. If you take the Bible and just read Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, then you will get the idea, listen to this, that God created everything with the appearance of age. Adam wasn't created as a little embryo. He was created as a full-grown man. Eve as a full-grown woman. The trees, you say, well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. Why? Because the Bible said God created all of those things. He didn't create them as eggs, but he gave them the ability to procreate, to recreate, and so we know that the chicken came before the egg, not vice versa. That is really a dumb question. And we get into this kind of silly stuff all the time because if we just read God's word, the Bible says that the man who knows God's word is smarter than all of his teachers. He's wiser than all of his teachers. And if we get away from the plain sense of Scripture, if it is telling a story and the story is true, then just take it, God meant exactly what he said. So I think Adam was pretty smart. After all, he named all the animals. I can go to the Chattanooga or Knoxville Zoo and I can't even say what they are in English. And God allowed this man to have great intellect, Eve to have great intellect, and he created everything with the appearance of age. Why are we so puzzled about that? When I was in San Diego, I saw them go out into the desert, honestly, go out into the desert and create a shopping center that had the appearance of age. They made it to where the building looked old. They brought in full-grown palm trees. I'm talking about 20, 30 feet palm trees tall. They had all with the appearance of age. You would have thought it had been there for 50 years, but it had just been made just a few weeks. If we can create something with the appearance of age, why couldn't God create something with the appearance of age? You say, yes, but some things are not literal. Are you telling me that the Bible, you take it literally? Yes, when it speaks literally. But look at John chapter 6. When you read that, and Jesus said, I am the bread come down from heaven, in John chapter 6, he's not saying that I am three parts flour, two parts shortening, and one part milk. I mean, come on. You really need to read the Scriptures as they are. Take the natural sense. If the plain sense makes sense, let that be the sense, lest it all becomes nonsense. So read the Bible. Take it naturally as it's given, as it's written. If it's historical narrative, take it as historical narrative. If it is figurative, if it's illustrative, if it's allegory, then it'll be plain in the Scriptures. Number two, always interpret a text within context. The word text refers to a passage. Con is the Latin word with the text. Whatever's with the text, there's usually something right before it, something right after it. There's a chapter, there's a corpus, there's a book, there's a testament. But always interpret within context. To whom is the writer writing? What was the culture? What was the context? What was everything about it? Just remember this, any text out of context will eventually become a proof text. Somebody will use it to prove something. But if you will keep things in their context, you will always be able to interpret the Word of God accurately. So if the plain sense makes sense, let that be the sense, lest it all becomes. And always interpret within context. And I could give you illustrations of that. You can download the material and get it. Number three, this is a biggie. Always interpret an unclear passage with a clear one. Always interpret an unclear passage with a clear one. What's an unclear passage? One that can grammatically, linguistically, syntactically be interpreted more than one way. Always interpret an unclear verse with a clear one. What's a clear verse? One that can only be interpreted one way by anybody. So, if the plain sense makes sense, let that be the sense, lest it all becomes. Always interpret within context. And number three, always interpret an unclear passage with a clear one. Now, I want to give you some Bible study this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you came up in the Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, a Christian church, this verse is very familiar to you. It's at the close of the Apostle Peter's address on the day of Pentecost. He had just preached a tremendous message about what was going on around and what had happened with Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, his substitutionary atonement, his substitutionary death, his subsequent resurrection. And here's what he said after he had told everything in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. They said, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do to be saved? The important question. What must we do to be saved? And look at the verse. Here's what it says. Peter then said to them, repent. That is second person plural. Everybody repent. Everybody has to repent. What do we need to do to be saved? We have to change our minds, which results in a change of conduct, which results in a different relationship with God. So we have to repent, and look what it says. Then each one of you have to be baptized. That's singular. Each one who has repented needs to be baptized. Everybody needs to repent, but only those who have repented need to be baptized. Why? So that you may receive the forgiveness of sins. So that you may, what? Be baptized for the remission of sins. Does your Bible say for? It should. Most of you will have a Bible that will say repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness or for the remission of sins. If you have the word for there, raise your hand. Okay, that's almost everybody in here. Well, the Church of Christ and the Christian Church and disciples of Christ and many are my dear friends, we just differ on this. They will say that for means in order to. In order to. In other words, you repent and you're baptized in order to be forgiven. It's called baptismal regeneration. Well, when are they right? Well, they could be, because the word for, when you go to the store for bread, do you go because you have bread or in order to get it? In order to get it. So they're right. Wait just a minute, though. The word for can also mean because you have, because of. You say, wait just a minute. You just said you go to the store for bread. Yes, and you buy gas for your car. Do you buy gas in order to get a car or because you have one? Because you have one. So we're right. You see, I'm already confused. I can't understand the Bible. It's confusing. Well, some passages are unclear. That is, they could grammatically, syntactically, they could linguistically be interpreted more than one way. So what do? You always try to find a verse that deals with the same subject, if possible, asking the same question, and see if it's clear. So, did Peter say, repent, and every one of you be baptized in order to be saved, or because you have been saved? In order to receive the forgiveness of sins, or because of it? Well, we have to find another passage, a clear passage. Is there one where men ask, what must I do to be saved? Because of the lack of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you can later. It's in Philippians, or the book of Acts, chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul and Silas were in jail. You remember they were singing at midnight and the earthquake and everything that went on, and the jailer said, oh, no, it's over with. This is going to be bad. I'm going to lose my head. And remember, he came in, and Paul called out and said, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And he ran in and he asked a question. It's the same question that's asked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And what is it? What must I do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness, for the remission of sins. And so that we've already seen, that could go either way. And so what did Paul answer? Paul gave a crystal clear answer that can only be interpreted one way. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not a drop of water in that verse. Now, we as Baptists have underemphasized baptism. Baptism in the New Testament, listen to me, is inexorably linked with salvation. Anybody that was saved, straightway they were baptized. Anybody that repented, they showed their repentance through baptism. We, by our own actions, have negated our name. We need to put more of an emphasis on baptism. It's not, let's all wait till the family gets there. No, the Bible teaches straightway. If you listen to the last message I preached, we follow a pattern. The pattern is the moment you get saved, as quickly as possible, as soon as possible, has nothing to do with the family. It has to do with you. You need to be baptized and say, I am an unapologetic follower of Jesus Christ. And so we've underemphasized baptism. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it is an unclear passage. It doesn't matter what theological spectrum you're from. And so that's an unclear verse. So you need a clear verse. The Bible is filled with these kinds of conundrums. So you need to continually follow this. So number one, if you're going to read with understanding the Bible, if the plain sense makes sense, let that be the sense, lest it all becomes. Always interpret within context. Number three, always interpret an unclear passage with a clear one. Number four, this is a biggie for this area. Always allow or judge your experiences by the Word of God. Never the Word of God by your experiences. Always allow the Word of God to be the judge of your experiences. Never your experiences, the Word of God. You see, a lot of people say, well, I know this had to be of God. I know I experienced this, so therefore it has to be Bible. No, there's a lot of things we experience that are not Bible. When the Bible says you do this or you do that, it means it every time for everybody, and your experiences never trump the Word of God. You say, well, I know God wanted me to do this. I just feel it in my heart. I hear this all the time. I've been a pastor for over 36 years. I have men and women come in. They get emotionally tied to another human being, and they say, well, I just know I'm already married, but I know that it's God's will for me to divorce my wife or my husband and marry this one. Wrong. I don't care what you feel. Your experience doesn't trump the Word of God. God says stay with the one you're with. Oh, well, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian and I'm a follower of Jesus, and I know he's not, but I believe I can win him. He said after we got married, he'd go to church with me and he'd, no, the Bible says do not be unequally yoked. Now that's the Word of God. It is for everybody. And your experience of what you feel God's leading you to do, God is never going to lead you to do anything contrary to this book. Well, I just don't feel like God wants me to tithe. Yes, he does. He said he does. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Word of God. It doesn't matter. Well, I just feel like that charity begins at home. Well, that's a lie. I don't know why we can't get these kind of things. Now you say, oh, I can't believe he's saying that and we're on TV. Well, the truth is, the people out in the audience in TV land need to hear this the same as people in our land where we are. You cannot take your experience and say it trumps the Word of God. You simply cannot do it. So now we've already got four principles here. I'm talking about reading and understanding the Word of God. We need to remember, read any passage. If the plain sense makes sense, let that be the sense, lest it all becomes. Always interpret within context. Always interpret an unclear passage with a clear one. Always allow your experiences to be judged by the Word of God. Never the Word of God be your experiences. And number five, finally, don't you love it when a pastor says, and finally, that means 10 to 15 more minutes at least. But it's not going to be in this case because I've got to go and the red light's flashing. And so this is it. Only those who have the Spirit of God in them can understand the Bible. No unsaved person can understand the spiritual truths of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 clearly says that the natural man, the man who is unsaved, does not discern spiritual things, for they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God draws a lost man to himself, but the things of God that are given to his followers, to his children to know, those can only be known and comprehended. You might know them intellectually. You might understand them intellectually. But if you don't know God, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in your heart, it's always going to be for somebody else and not for you. Now, some of you are out there and you say, well, I just can't understand the Word of God. Again, that is a lie of the enemy. You can understand the Word of God. You may not become a scholar. You may not be able to know everything. Listen, most of the Word of God you can understand, and what you don't know, trust God with it. You see, I don't have problems with the deep things I don't understand about biblical prophecy and about what God's going to do during the kingdom age. That's not what I'm having trouble with today. I can tell you I'm not having trouble with what's going to happen after Jesus comes at 7 years after the tribulation and in the kingdom age, whether there's going to be sacrifices or not. I'll tell you, that doesn't really affect my life a whole lot today. But I've got a lot to do today that I know God wants me to do, to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him, that's as plain as the nose on our faces. And for some of us, that's a pretty good thing. You see, all of us know more than we're doing. Can I get an amen with that? And so what we need to do is get in the Word of God every day and say, God, I want you to speak to my heart. If the plain sense makes sense, I'm going to let that be the sense and quit trying to figure it out. If you say, God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, I'm not going to sit around and go, I wonder what He meant by that. Deep. That means He created the heaven and the earth. If God says that you need to start something or stop something, you don't have to look for a deeper spiritual meaning. That is the meaning. It's called obedience. Folks, let's get in the Word of God. Let's make a new commitment, a fresh commitment, to allow God's Word to transform us. How are we changed? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, all that God has done for us in Christ, that you present your bodies, that means the totality of who you are, unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be transformed, no longer pressed into the world's mold and the world's thinking, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. How are our minds renewed? Through the everlasting Word of Almighty God. God will cleanse us, change us, challenge us, do whatever needs to be done in our lives, even convert us, if we'll read God's precious book. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we've had together. Thank you for the truth of these teachings. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts more than you ever have before. Give us an urgency, a desire, a passion, a lust after you, O God, that our hearts would so follow hard after you, that our hearts would be so hot after you, that we would chase after you as you have pursued and chased after us. Oh God, draw us to yourself. Do what only you can do in our hearts. Give us a passion for you, your word, to read it day by day, to absorb it, to eat it, and let it be as honey, sweet as the honeycomb in our mouths. Oh God, may it be a fire of passion in our bones, a fire of obedience, of conformity to Jesus. Conform us, O God. Break us, mold us, remake us, change us into who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to stand all over the house. The pastor is going to be here at the front. He'll be ready to receive you. But some of you need to come out from where you are, maybe right there where you are. That's fine. But if you're not in the Word every day, and you know what I mean by being in the Word, what you need to do during this time when we're being led in this great worship and singing, you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I have neglected your Word, and because of it, I'm weak today. I've fallen, I've sinned, I've been astray. I don't have a desire for you in my heart. I don't know what it is. Well, that coldness is due to your heart not being hot after God. Ask God to forgive you of the sin of neglect of Him. Schedule a time when you're going to spend time with God. How do you know when to go on vacation? You schedule it. How do you know when to eat? You take that time every day. Take time every day to walk with God, to read God's Word, and God will strengthen your heart. He'll bring you back to that point where you were hot before you start cooling off. Someone has already said to me today, My heart has been distant because I have been out of the Word of God. You can't walk with God out of His Word. You got to get in the book. Make a new commitment to follow Him today. God will change this church when this church begins to get in the Word of God, because the Word of God will get into you personally. If God's bid you to come and kneel and pray and make a new commitment, do that. But by all means, wherever you are with God, say, Lord, this is a new day, a new beginning, a new commitment. Speak to my heart, and I'll obey. Pastor, you come as God bids you.